Three men were in the waiting room for expectant fathers. They were awaiting word on the birth of their newborn infant. A nurse came in and announced to the first one that his wife had just given birth to twins. That happened to me. That was our first one, too. And when that happened to us, Mary started laughing, and I just went into shock. I had twin brothers, see, so I had a reason. So the man said, "That's amazing, twins. I play for the Minnesota Twins." 20 minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to the second gentleman that his wife had just given birth to triplets. Triplets. "Wow," he stated, "I work for the 3M company." On hearing that, the third man fainted. And after he was revived, they asked him why he'd fainted. He said, "I work for 7-Up. What is God's model for manhood? Being a male is a matter of birth, but being a man is a matter of choice. Paul gives us two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, Paul says, "I have no one else like Timothy." Then about Epaphroditus, he says, "Hold men like him in the highest honor." You see, a man's greatness is not determined by the value of his bank account or his holdings or his property, but by the wealth of his values. The wealth of his values. So, what manly virtues does God desire in us men? Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will help us to understand more fully what it is that you desire for us as men. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Five values that God looks for in the lives of real men. Now, we live in an age when men have been demeaned. I remember back in the, as old as I am, the late 50s and into the 60s, some of the TV programs, and men were usually exalted in those comedies. But today, in the comedies, men are put down. Men are usually made to look pretty stupid in those comedies. It's sad. In fact, I would encourage you, don't even watch those things. Don't even buy the things that they advertise. Those things are demeaning to the men in our society, and our society is really suffering as a result of that. And so many have been growing up in homes where men no longer have a place. But God gives us five values in the lives of real men. First of all, there is compassion. Compassion. God is looking for men who put people before profits. People before profits. Over the long haul, relationships are more valuable than things. The Bible says, if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, by these three things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You can be a success at everything, but if you don't love people, you're a failure. God is looking for men of compassion. Men of compassion. Compassion is protecting the needs and rights of people. Protecting the needs and rights of people. That's compassion. Too often, we're just in it for ourselves. not caring what other people need or want. Timothy's an example. In Philippians 2 and verses 20 through 21, Paul says of Timothy, he says, he is the only one who really cares about you. Everyone else is concerned only with his own affairs, not about the cause of Christ. Paul said, Timothy is one who knows who cares not just about himself, but about other people as well. He is compassionate. You see, we can get so wrapped up and committed to our own business that we forget our family. Remember the Good Samaritan? He was a man of compassion. He was on a business trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and along the road he finds a victim who is mugged and robbed. He stops, he administers first aid, he takes the man down to an inn, and he says, charge it to my account. Would you do that for a stranger? God is looking for men of compassion who put people before profits. The second thing is consistency. Consistency. God is looking for men who put character before conformity. Character before conformity. They're not afraid to be different from the culture around them. They're not afraid to stand alone. Verse 22, Paul says of Timothy, he says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Prove means tested. Character, integrity. Timothy didn't cave into pressure. It has been said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. What are you willing to stand for in life? We need to be men of conviction who cannot be bought at any price. We need to be committed to godly values, consistent in beliefs and our convictions. Lots of men are half committed to everything, but that's no commitment at all. Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The bottom line for manhood is integrity. Integrity. A nice personality will make a good first impression, but success over the long haul is built on character, not on image. The man of integrity will not be afraid of that he is going to be found out. Is your private life consistent with your public image? If not, you're being a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde character. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. The Living Bible paraphrases that. It is a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. To have an honest father. Inconsistent men produce insecure children. The kids don't know where dad's coming from next. An inconsistent husband also produces a very unstable marriage. So compassion, consistency, and then third, cooperation. God is looking for men who put cooperation before competition. Paul recognized that even he would get more accomplished if he worked together with other people. In verse 25, we read, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Paul describes cooperation in three terms, three relationships: brother, worker, and soldier. Three things about the Christian life. First of all, it is a family. We're related. 133 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the word brother to describe the relationship between Christians. Brother, it's a family. Secondly, it's a fellowship. We have the same assignment. The assignment is called the Great Commission. We are to serve and work together, not independently. The third thing is, it is a fight. It's a fight. We're soldiers in a battle. You are an enemy of the devil. We are to defend each other, protect each other, and support each other. Life is a battle. Can other Christian men use these terms about you? A family, a fellowship, it's a fight. A recent report notes that only about 10% of men have real friends. Many men don't know how to relate to each other. They're afraid to let anyone get close to them. There's a tremendous power in unity. Judges chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "So all the men of Israel got together and united as one man against the city." When we're unified in one task for God's glory, then nothing can stop us. Christian men end up cooperating with each other rather than competing against each other. The fourth is commitment. Commitment. God is looking for men who will put the cause of Christ before comfort. The cause of Christ before comfort. Paul says in verse 25 of Epaphroditus there, "He is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him." Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and the believers in Philippi took an offering to help Paul's needs there in the prison. It was 800 miles and 6 weeks' travel over rough terrain. Epaphroditus volunteered to take the offering to Paul. On the way there, he caught either a bad infection or a deadly disease. But Epaphroditus keeps on despite his pain. See, there's many men in ministry who are great starters who never finish. Many quit because it becomes inconvenient or expensive or uncomfortable or requires sacrifice. Ministry always costs. For every 10 men who begin full-time vocational ministry in their 20s, for every 10 men, only one is still in vocational ministry when he reaches the age of 60. One in 10. However, let me be clear about this. I'm still in ministry only because of God's grace. He's mightily used the wonderful wife that he gave me. Mary is not a quitter, and she won't let me quit either. God has been so unbelievably merciful to me in ministry, especially giving me that kind of wife. God is looking for men willing to pay the price. James 4, or 2:17 rather, tells us, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Faith without works is dead. God is looking for men of action, If you believe, let's see it. Put your money where your mouth is. The number one complaint from wives is passive husbands. They might be aggressive at work, taking the lead, but at home, they're the frozen chosen. They hide and abdicate leadership to their wife or the kids or anyone else who will take it. They're even passive in their spiritual life. God uses men of action who take the initiative. Spiritual awakenings occur when men in a church become participators, not just passive spectators. The fifth thing is courage. God is looking for men who will put service before security. Service before security. Our cultural value systems today say, do anything you can to build a nest egg to provide security for yourself. The whole goal in life, according to society, is to become secure and financially independent. Security becomes the goal rather than serving God. God is looking for men with courage who are willing to risk for the kingdom of God, who are willing to serve God with reckless abandon. Verses 29 and 30 say, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Risking in the Greek literally means he hazarded his life. Hazarding his life. It means to risk everything you have on a course of action. Epaphroditus risked everything for the gospel. He risked time, travel, and even his life, almost dying for the work of Christ. A lot of churches are filled with wimp religion with no goals, no purposes, no challenges. Their Christianity has lost its teeth. It's just meetings. There's nothing that challenges people to be all that God wants them to be. My greatest fear is that a church will just be a little social club. Let's gather and talk about nice things and leave making no difference. It's sad that there are not more men of courage. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't accept the world's standards for manhood. He says, offer your bodies. That means to volunteer. What have I volunteered for lately for the cause of Jesus Christ? Sacrifices. What are you sacrificing for the cause of Christ? The problem, as one has said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. So many times we as men and women go to God and say, God, I want to give you everything. And we step up onto the altar. But then we face something tough at work or otherwise we're tempted and we crawl off. On Sunday we sing, onward Christian soldiers. But on Monday we go AWOL. Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. What am I sacrificing for Christ? So many men are bored and unfulfilled. They just don't like their job. It's just a living. So why are there many bored and unfulfilled men? They've lost the spirit of adventure that they had as younger men. They aren't risking anything anymore. When you stop risking, you're in the process of dying. They don't have anything to live for, any challenge, any goals that are bigger than themselves. Mark 8:35 says, only those who give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. If you want to live, as one has put it, go broke for Jesus. Give up your life. Give up your reputation. About 106 years ago, there was a man named Nikolai Lenin, and he spoke to a small group of 14 people. And he said, give me 100 totally committed men, and I will change the world. Apparently, he got them, because two-thirds of the world fell under communist domination. That revealed the power of commitment, even for such an unworthy, hurtful cause as communism. Today, thousands of young Muslims are willing to blow themselves up for another lost cause. Commitment. What about a worthy cause? What about an eternal cause? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for men to use. If you will become usable, God will involve you to the full. God is looking for men of compassion, of consistency, of cooperation, of commitment, and of courage. It's tragic that Paul says of Timothy, I have nobody else like him. Why not? Why are there not more men of God out there today? One of the major barriers to a fulfilled marriage is a passive husband. Over the years, I've heard numerous wives say, I want to grow in my walk with Christ, but my husband doesn't. One of the greatest challenges a man faces is to live for Jesus Christ in front of his wife and his children and friends and associates and neighbors. So my question is, are you man enough to do it? Timothy and Epaphroditus were just ordinary guys. They were not superstars. Yet 2,000 years later, we are still talking about them. When I look at my life and my work, when I look at your life and your work, as a man, how much of it is going to count 100 years from now, or 50, or even 25? Will it make any difference next year in someone's life? Will you make a difference? There was a little boy who lived far out into the country years ago. He'd reached the age of 12, and he had never in his life seen a circus. You can imagine his excitement when one day a poster went up at school announcing that next Saturday a traveling circus was coming to a nearby town. He ran home with the news, and he asked, Daddy, can I go? And although the family was poor, the father sensed how important it was to his boy. He said, if you do your Saturday chores ahead of time, I'll see that you have the money to go. So come Saturday, the chores were done, and his father reached down into the pocket of his overalls, and he pulled out a $10 bill, the most money the little boy had ever possessed at one time in his whole life. Remember, this is years and years ago. The father cautioned him to be careful and then sent him on his way into town. The boy was so excited, his feet hardly touched the ground on the way. As he neared the outskirts of town, he noticed people lining the streets, and lo and behold, it was the approaching spectacle of a circus parade that they were seeing. The parade was the grandest thing this lad had ever seen. Bands played, caged animals snarled as they passed, midgets performed acrobatics while flags and ribbons swirled overhead. Finally, after everything had passed, the traditional circus clown with baggy pants and a brightly painted face brought up the rear. As the clown passed, the little boy reached into his pocket and he took out the $10 bill. And handing the money to the clown, the boy turned around and went home. What had happened? The boy thought he had seen the circus when he had only seen the parade. Are you experiencing all that God has for you? The Christian life is a tremendous adventure, an exciting journey, and many people, including many Christians, seem to be content to float in a sea of mediocrity, settling only for second best. Do you want the abundant life that Jesus promised? You could have it by surrendering your life to Him today. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, He will come into your life if you pray this prayer. Dear God, I believe You sent Your Son Jesus to die for my sins so I could be forgiven. I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to live the rest of my life the way You want me to. Please put Your Spirit into my life to direct me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And for those who have prayed that prayer this morning, Lord, that You will confirm within them that they belong to You, and that You want to do in them things that they had never even dreamed about. And for the rest of us who know You, Lord, that we will commit ourselves to walking with You and to serving You and to allowing other people to see what You have done in us. Thank You, dear Father. And we pray this, and we pray a blessing on all the men that are here, dear Father, that on this Father's Day, they will know that You are with them and You want to do in them and through them things that they have never even dreamed possible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.